In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. In anger, his master handed him over to the torturers. So will my heavenly Father do to you, unless you forgive your brother from the heart. So much for the popular hippie pot-smoking Jesus that most people think he is, who takes no stand and would never make anyone feel threatened. The true Christ is not the wimp that most people worship. Most people worship a golden calf that they've called the Christ. It's not truly our Lord. Our Lord tells the parable for just that reason. It helps us understand the nature of God, which most people deny thanks to the Protestant heretics, who are more pronounced in their misunderstanding of the nature of God. Put this in the context first. St. Peter has this thought in his head because this continues right after last week's gospel. When our Lord spoke of the importance of fraternal correction, if your brother sins against you, you must let him know he has done so. And then if he doesn't listen, then bring a witness. If he doesn't listen to the witness or two, then bring it to the church. Again, it does away with the liberal Jesus that too many Catholics worship, because it's our Lord who invented excommunication. It's our Lord who told the church to cast out obstinate sinners, because obstinate, unrepentant sinners are a danger to those struggling against sin. Therefore, they must be excised like a cancerous tumor from the church, because only grace can cure them. God resists the proud. If you're not repentant, God doesn't forgive you, as most people are wont to think. You must be repentant. That's free will. But Peter logically asks the question because he's thinking about it. And he's thinking he's generous when he says, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? The mindset of the day that was being taught by the rabbis was three times. You only need to forgive three times. After the third offense against you, you don't have to forgive them anymore. And so Peter thought he was being generous when he said seven. Our Lord says 70 times seven times in the Greek. A huge amount. Seven is an important number in biblical numerology. It means completeness. Our Lord is saying 70 times seven times. You must forgive your brother if he is truly contrite in an infinite way, because that's what God himself does. You and I do not see God's almighty power in anything but his mercy. We weren't there when he created the universe. He does not have to forgive, but he chooses to. He is all good, all wise, all holy, all powerful. His power is manifest to us in his mercy, as seen by the perfect sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross. To make sure Peter understands how this forgiveness works, then our Lord gives the parable. And the parable is a little bit vague thanks to the modern translation, thinking that you can't handle the difference in numbers. So it says a huge amount. Well, a huge amount can be anything. You look at the original Greek, though, with the amount of talents and how they're understood, at least in some of the other manuscripts, it will be the equivalent today of about $12 million. $12 million. That's why in the original, they actually give the number, but the bishops retranslated and took the number away. Huge amount. The equivalent of like $12 million he is forgiven by his master. And he begs the master, demonstrating a desire to be forgiven. There's a difference between a desire to be forgiven, by the way, and contrition. He desires to be forgiven because he knows he can't pay the loan immediately. He would be cast into debtor's prison, which was not a sitting in a cell doing nothing. It meant that you were forced to be like slave labor doing all this work, and then the amount of money you would have been paid as a free man would have been applied to the man who owned your debt. You got nothing but hard labor till it was all paid off, and typically you would probably die of the hard labor first. And your children and wife would be sold into slavery to help recover the cost. And And whatever they might earn if they were not slaves would be also given to the one they owe the debt to. The master has pity. He doesn't have to, but he does. Christ demonstrating how God the Father works. And he forgives him the entire loan. Forgives him the equivalent of $12 million. And so then the servant, who will be called wicked, and rightly so, when he encounters a fellow servant who owes him $20, he's just been forgiven the equivalent of $12 million. And his peer, his fellow servant, whom you'd think he would understand, only owes him the equivalent of $20. And he throttles him, he chokes him, pay it back now. And he can't pay back the mere 20 bucks, which means he is truly impoverished. And he has him thrown into debtor's prison for $20, the equivalent. The injustice is clear in our Lord's parable, and the others tell the master what's going on. It is said that's how the angels work. When the angels see us doing these kinds of injustices, they immediately give witness against us to God because they're so shocked at what we're doing, given what we have received with regards to the mercy of our Lord. And this is why the master calls him in and says the obvious: I forgave you such a huge amount, how could you possibly not forgive your neighbor that measly amount? And for his wickedness, he throws him into a worst case scenario. He throws him into prison where he is tortured every single day until he dies. Our Lord in the parable indicating the reality of hell. Hell is real, contrary to popular myth. Our Lord spoke of hell more than any other figure in the entire scripture, and he is God. He cannot deceive nor be deceived. It is the fool who says there is no hell, and usually the people that say there is no hell, deep down they know they're on their way to hell, which is why they have to say hell doesn't exist. Their conscience is warning them, and they're ignoring it. So this is what it's all about, the reality that we have too often forgotten our prideful days. Remember, most Roman Catholics believe the Catholic Church is just like a restaurant. It's here to serve them. It's here to make them feel good. It's here to make sure they are well pleased. And if they're satisfied with the service, they might leave a tip. But they don't want the church to interfere with their lives. They don't want the church to guide them. They don't want the church to be the moral compass. And yes, too many clerics, from priests all the way up to cardinals and popes in the history of the church, have all had this problem at one time or another. But now more than ever, the belief that the customer is always right, which of course is not the disposition of our Lord, and has never been the disposition of the church up until modern times, especially after the synod next month, when the true tribulation for the church begins, if something doesn't change. Because that attitude that is endemic of a prideful culture makes us equal to God, which is why there's this conviction that God will tolerate sin. Because most people now think that God is like them. They've pulled God down to their level. He is not. He is perfect. He is complete in himself. He is all good, all wise, and all holy. He cannot coexist with sin. He is being itself. So in all reality, sin cannot exist with him. He tolerates evil, but he will contain it at the end. He is greater. He is all-powerful. Therefore, that which is evil cannot be in his presence. And injustice, he will not allow it to cease to exist, as the Francis has heretically said. But the reality is, hell is where they end up. And our Lord is saying, because normally we think in terms of, well, I've not murdered anybody, I've not committed adultery, I've not stolen anything, so I'm probably going to heaven. That, of course, is delusional. Because there are many things that can lead us to hell, and our Lord gives us this important one: refusal to forgive. Refusal to forgive. It makes sense that if we go to God the Father to be forgiven and don't forgive our brother, as the book of Sirach indicates, we're not going to be forgiven. And Jesus is saying so. You're not going to be forgiven. Remember, even the most venial of sins, and do recall, venial and mortal sin are given to us in the first letter of John. It's not a Catholic invention, as heretical Protestants think. They need to read their Bibles beyond a few passages of St. Paul, which they quote endlessly. The reality is that even the most venial sin is offensive to God, who is an infinite being. Therefore, even venial sin, even venial offense against God, merits our death, because we are mere creatures who offend an infinite being. Our sins are infinite, despite we being finite creatures, because God is infinite, and we were created by God for God. Therefore, when we sin against God who created us. And it is God who saves us, because only an infinite being can make amends to an infinite being. But a finite being committed sin. Therefore, God becomes man, God and man, together, the God-man. That's why his sacrifice is perfect, because it's truly human, and he literally dies for sin, because that's a consequence for sin. But because he is also God, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, it is the infinite appeasing the infinite. The only way it could be done. And therefore, when you and I hold a grudge, when you and I refuse to forgive someone, when you and I brood over injury, when you and I remember the bad thing somebody's done and just start getting all difficult inside, we are saying we are greater than God who has forgiven. Because oftentimes, if it's a fellow Catholic, we will know they have gone to confession, but even not. Because you and I have been forgiven our sins, and this is why our Lord is so right when he says, you know, so many Catholics line up for communion, and very few actually go to confession. And our Lord says, he who has been forgiven much loves much. He who has been forgiven little loves little. That's why Catholics that never go to confession really don't love. They think they do, but they only have a sinful, self-centered love. Love comes from God. God is love, Deus caritas est. And therefore, that's why they're so unloving when it comes to people who offend them. They are not accustomed to the mercy of God because they presume on it, therefore they don't receive it, and they don't know how to show mercy to people that offend them because they've never received it. Oh, they may receive a sentimental mercy from someone they care about, but remember, the world's idea of mercy is forgive and forget, pretend like nothing happened, deny the person has a problem, which is why our Lord spoke of the need to correct the sinner. After you forgive them, they still need to know what the sin was about. Otherwise, they'll never repent of it, and they'll never be able to get into heaven. But the modern mindset is forgive and forget, pretend like nothing happened. That's why we have a culture like we have today, where every single day someone is murdering someone else. And it's not random. There's always some kind of relationship there, based on family, based on sin, based on drugs. Perpetual sin with no forgiveness always leads to even more sin. And as I mentioned last week, as our Lord in his infinite wisdom said, when wickedness is multiplied, men's hearts grow cold. They do not know how to love. The Catholic who never goes to confession yet receives communion. Remember, you have to go to confession once a year. If you don't, it's a mortal sin. And you have to go to communion in order to receive communion once a year. And if you receive communion when you haven't been to confession in years, it's the mortal sin of sacrilege. The sin worse than murder, because you're attacking the body of Christ itself. No wonder those people don't know how to forgive, because they're living in perpetual sin. And they're grieving our Lord. And our Lord cannot help them because of their lack of contrition. And so you can see how we have to question ourselves then. Ideally, we're not in that situation. Ideally, we go to confession regularly. Mostly go to Louis Bertrand, of course. I presume you do, because I know you're not coming to me. And then, I think you're all afraid, but that's weird. But then we have the reality that we have to question ourselves if we go to confession regularly and we receive communion regularly. Why is it, if it applies to us, why is it there's someone we cannot and will not forgive? Knowing what our Lord does for us, knowing how our Lord frees us from sin, how could we be better than God by not forgiving someone? Because that's exactly what we are saying when we hold a grudge, when we brood over injury, when we're always mad at what somebody said or what somebody did. We are literally saying, I am better than God and I deserve something more. You know, that's why Sirach speaks of the reality of anger and vengeance and how the sinner clings to it. Contrary to popular myth, there is a such thing as righteous anger. But sinful anger always seeks revenge. And you will discover that people who do not forgive are usually in the market for seeing some kind of revenge fall upon the person they are offended by. They refuse to forgive them because, number one, they believe they're better than God, and they believe they're an infinite being, because if God forgive and they can't, that means they must be better than God. Therefore, they must be infinite. Therefore, they must be all good, all wise, and all powerful. And of course, you know, that's balderdash. They're not. It's pure sin. The sinner clings to anger and vengeance, clings to it. Sinful anger is always about seeking revenge, seeking some kind of recompense that you feel like you deserve, which ends up causing the grudge to be harbored longer and longer and longer, and it begins to infiltrate the very recesses of the soul so that everything is seen through that prism. Everything is seen through that refusal to forgive. And that person that is not forgiven is always seen in a not so charitable light, and sometimes even a sad, detestable light. But how could that be for those who go to confession? How could that be for those who know our Lord's forgiveness? It simply cannot be. It's inconsistent. You know, this is why the first worker, the wicked servant, he wanted forgiveness because he didn't want to pay the $12 million. He wasn't truly contrite at all. He wanted the debt gone. Whereas the second, he clearly, in his heart, wanted to make amends because 20 bucks is nothing. But he knew he should pay it back, and he simply asked for more time. But that's what happens when you lack contrition, you lack mercy, you show no mercy, you show no charity, and you have an attitude about everything and everyone. Look at our culture outside. It's based on revenge. It is no coincidence that virtually every single TARC bus has a lawyer on it. A lawyer promising you compensation for the injustice that you have been served, the grievance that you have. You need money for it. Don't forgive, get revenge. And most people, unfortunately, believe that. Well, that's the tragic news of all this. Because if we have someone in our life that we refuse to forgive, we are going to hell. Not because Father Jay says so, but because Jesus Christ says so. So why hold on to it? Especially since it really does erode the absolution you receive. Because, again, he who has been forgiven much loves much. And the fact that we go to confession and then learn how to evaluate our consciences, that means that we come to understand that we don't know the soul of the other person, therefore we should not hold a grudge, we should not remain angry. We don't know what causes that, we don't know how the soul works, because we know ourselves how stupid we can be sometimes when we choose sin over virtue. So if I know how stupid I can be in choosing sin over virtue, then why would I be unforgiving for someone who offended me? Unless, of course, I really do believe I'm greater than God and that the injury against me is infinite and nothing can make amends. But God shows us his awesome power, as I said at the outset, because he does forgive when he doesn't have to. He is being itself. But he chooses to forgive, and he absolutely does not have to. And he does so by virtue of why we're here at the Mass. the miracle of the altar, the representation of the one true sacrifice of Christ on Calvary Hill, we see what charity looks like. How could we lack it? That's why if there's even one person in your life that you refuse to forgive, you absolutely should not receive Holy Communion, because you are not in communion with Christ. The very reason he offers himself on the cross is so that you and I can be forgiven. And if we refuse to forgive somebody, we're lying every time we kneel at this altar of the people, the altar rail. We're lying to ourselves and we're lying to God, and then we're receiving him in a lie, which of course makes it a sin of sacrilege. By the same token, though, we can receive communion when we are striving and struggling to forgive someone. See, that's the thing that must be remembered. We know that grace builds on nature. We know that your will must be directed to that which you're trying to obtain with regards to the graces that you're asking God to send you. So therefore, if you have the will to forgive, but you're having difficulty doing it, as long as that will is there and you really want to forgive, then you do receive communion, because then the graces will help you do it. But as long as you're actually in your heart desiring to forgive, that's why the Lord says, unless you forgive your brother from the heart. Because if you don't, then you end up in eternal hell with the torturers who are filled with the same anger and desire for revenge that every unforgiving person is. It is indeed a divine prerogative to forgive, and it's very hard for us to do it in our fallen state of pride. So therefore, it's something we do. Sometimes it takes effort, like over and over again. You want to forgive. You feel like you've forgiven. A few hours or even weeks later, it comes back, the offense comes back to you. You feel offended again. It's in those moments you pray for the grace to forgive. And it's in those moments you recommit yourself to forgiveness, because that is your will directing itself towards the proper end, and eventually, when God sees fit, the grace will be applied. God will put us in the test to make us more dependent upon him, so there will be times when it won't come as fast as you and I want, but we must be persistent in our wills directed towards the grace that we are seeking. The corrective measure is only grace, but grace builds on nature, so our free will must be involved. So every time I choose to hold on to a grievance, the grace is out. God resists the proud. But if in my concupiscence I keep remembering the grievance but I want to forgive, then I simply recommit to forgiving in that moment. And no matter how many times it takes, and always treating the person, if they're still in our lives, with some degree of charity and dignity. It doesn't mean that you trust that person as though nothing happened. But that's the beauty of forgiveness. Both know that something was wrong. The apology, the contrition has been expressed. Forgiveness is mandatory, Jesus is saying. And yes, it can be sometimes hard, but we have to admit that the only thing that really makes it hard is our own pride, our own belief that we are better, we should have been treated better, and eventually even believing that we're better than God, who experienced the ultimate betrayal by Adam and Eve. Or better than Christ, who received the ultimate betrayal by Judas. We're actually claiming we're better than them when we hold on to a grievance and a grudge. Because it shouldn't be like that for us. We think we're better than Our Lady Mary Most Holy, who stood at the foot of the cross watching her son die a most horrific death. Well, that shouldn't happen to us. I can't believe that person did that, said that, whatever. And we have to admit, no matter how egregious, but normally we don't usually hold out on forgiveness for people that do egregious things to us. It's usually simple, dumb little things that we hold on to. But even the egregious stuff, the Lord's standard is clear. The mercy you measure out will be measured out unto you. Forgiveness is a divine prerogative. It's what our Lord did on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Our lives are supposed to be imitating Jesus on the cross. On the cross, we're supposed to be forgiving. We're supposed to show the world what the Lord's mercy looks like. If we can't show it to each other from the church, how can we show it to the world itself? When men's hearts grow wicked, or they grow cold because of the multiplication of wickedness, that's the problem. When men presume on the Lord's mercy and never receive it, their hearts grow cold. They don't love much because they've not been forgiven much. But those of us who truly practice the faith, especially confession, It mandates that we forgive. And so therefore, if there's somebody in your life you haven't forgiven, and you're holding on to something, whether it be recent or years past, first thing you need to check is whether or not you're actually going to confession. Because most people who hold a grudge are not going to confession enough. And if you are going to confession, then you need to examine your conscience and evaluate whether or not you're truly contrite for your sins. Because if you're truly contrite for your sins in confessional, you are most willing to forgive. Even if it takes a little time, because our emotional reactions are there, but we still choose with our will to forgive. Because what did Christ do on the cross to the very people who hated him? The very people who wanted to see him dead, the very people who made fun of him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He is the God-man. The sin against him is infinite, and yet he forgave. How could we do no less? With the grace of God, we can. And it can begin today to whoever's holding a grudge. As long as you want and truly want to forgive, you should come to the altar rail, and you should direct the graces of that sacrament towards that end, that you can let go and realize you're not greater than God. And if God can forgive, then you can forgive. And the sin that is against you, no matter how egregious it might be by the world's standards, is nothing compared to the sin against the infinite one, God himself. And he sent his son so that you and I could have forgiveness. Reconciliation with him. How could we then withhold reconciliation, forgiveness from others if we're truly of Christ? We can't. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.